I saying what Jesus says? Because sometimes you go, hey, you must do your devotions. And they're like, Pastor says I must do my devotions. The next time the guy sees me at church, he didn't do his devotion, he just creeps out away from me. He didn't do his devotions. Pastor says so. Because Jesus says what Pastor says. Well, let's get to the heart of it. The other side of it is also because we've also meant to think that the church is for good people. Out of our, Jesus says, we say, oh, the church? Good people should come. Question. If a guy were to come here this morning, drunk, dazed, come into the church, walk in here, and want to fellowship with us, what would be your response? If a guy were to come in here fully tattooed, all over his body, dressed like a lady, and come to worship with us this very moment, right here, right now, how would you look at them? Jesus says. In our effort to come and communicate the gospel, I think now I stand to be corrected, but I think that we have communicated something that is not the gospel. Because we say to people, go fix yourself, then come to church. Go sort yourself out, then come to church. Because church is for good people. You got to behave well. You got to behave right. You got to dress well. You got to look right. You got to be right. You got to think right. You got to look at us. Because if you don't look at us, you're not going to be us. Jesus says. Family, can I just say to you that when you begin to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you begin to get the heart of the gospel, begin to realize there's something fundamentally that we've missed, and we need to get back to very quickly. So for you to bear fruit that remain, we need to ask the question, because I'm taking this along the line of discipleship and making disciples for Jesus. We need to first of all ask the question, who is the church for? Who is the church for? Good people? Good people? Seriously? Seriously? The church is for good people? If that's all we've got, then we've missed something about it. So the idea of following Jesus, I then decided to say, okay, fine, let's ask a question then. Instead of me asking the question, hey, what does it mean to follow Jesus? I'm like, no, that also takes us back to Jesus says oftentimes. Because then we start giving rules and regulations again. And we forget the heart of the gospel again. So when I said, no, let me ask a different question. Let me ask something fundamentally different. And the question was this, who should follow Jesus? Then in the Jewish tradition, also which is my African tradition, we also answer a question with a question. So to answer the first question, I'm asking the second question, which is, for whom did Jesus come? Because this will get us to the heart of what Jesus actually says. Just think about it for a moment. Think about it for a moment. Who should follow Jesus? The good people? The bad people? Who? For whom did Jesus come? The good people or the bad people? By good and bad is what we have done. We've made it good by good and bad. But is it really about good and bad? Is that what the gospel is about? Just think about it for a moment. And I'm going to pause to allow you to think about it. Let's just think about it. For whom did Jesus come? So I'm going to pause. Just for a minute. When we read the scriptures, we find something in the scriptures. Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. But the way that Jesus talked about the Father, he talked about it in a very relational way. You see, before Jesus, no one talked about God as Father. The Jewish rabbi never spoke of God as Father. He said, for Jewish rabbi, if you're a rich person, then God loves you. If you're a poor person, God is punishing you. That was the way they painted Jesus. So you're rich, God loves you. You're poor, that's God's punishment. That was what they were saying before Jesus came. But when Jesus came, he revealed the Father to us in very relational language. When they ask him, Jesus, teach us how to pray. You know what it says? He says, our Father in heaven. They've never thought about that before. No, they didn't think of that before. He revealed the Father to us. He revealed God to us as Heavenly Father. Yes, he is the Creator. Yes, he is the God, Lord of hosts. Yes, he is the King of kings. But you know what? He is also your Heavenly Father. The Bible speaks of God. The gospel speaks of God in very relational language. He says, he is your Father. I don't know, maybe some of us don't have a good relationship with Father yet, but let me just say to you that God is not an example of your earthly Father. No. God is a perfection of fatherhood. So don't compare him, please. Don't insult him. He is a perfection of what it means to be a father. In fact, if we don't even know what perfection is. How do we explain it? It's more than perfection. God, Heavenly Father. The other way that Jesus is related to this is about relationship and about the gospel. Jesus speaks of shepherd and sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they do what? And they follow me. The sheep hear my voice and they follow me. My sheep knows me. I know them. They follow me. There's relationship here. There's always a relationship between a shepherd and a sheep. The same relationship that David had with his own sheep. That he will go and kill a lion for them. That's the picture that we get here. God's been a shepherd. We've been a sheep. There's a relationship going on there. And then the vine and the branches. Without the branch, there's no life for the branch. So the Bible always presented Jesus and God in very relational languages. It used relational things to present God to us. Very relational. Very, very relational. But I think that sometimes we may have mistaken them for legalism and not relationship. And perhaps some of the way we present Jesus to people may not be what Jesus says himself as well. And if we have it right, and that's what I'm doing today, I'm not trying to say something new. I'm trying to encourage us and push us along and encourage us along on the journey that the church has already been already. I know that this church has been a very discipleship-focused church. That's close to my heart, so I know that. I know that some of these things you might have discussed them before already. Of course, I know that. What I'm trying to help you see and help you do today is not just to tell you new stuff, but to help us to get back to the basics of what it means for us to be in Jesus. Because sometimes, you know what Christians like to do? Give me new information. I want new information. But you know what I've realized? You haven't followed the previous one. You haven't really understood the previous one. You want a new one. So it's not about new information, it's about the basics of Scripture. And the fundamental basics of understanding the gospel is extremely, extremely, in fact, let me put it to you this way. The gospel is relationship on steroids. That's what it is. So here's a statement that I might challenge you. Now, remember the question we're asking. Who should follow Jesus? And for whom did Jesus come? We're answering a question with a question. I know that's different for some of you. You know, my Western education didn't tell me that. My Western education told me after a question, you give them some explanation. My African is saying, no. After a question, give a question. And I like the Jewish way, they do it that way too. And I think I've messed both of it together. But we'll get there. Here's the thing I want you to see. People who are nothing like Jesus, and Jesus likes them too. The people who are nothing like Jesus, and Jesus very much, very much, very, very, very much like them too. Now, that may make you feel, what? What are you smoking? I know. But that's the point. The people who are not like Jesus, and Jesus very much like them too. And I'm going to show you from Scripture so you don't think that I'm just speaking some things here. I want to show you some scripture so you can understand the essence of what it means to be in relationship with Jesus, so you understand the essence of what it means to follow Jesus, so you can bear fruits that remain. Because if you want to bear fruit that remain, you've got to ask this fundamental question: who should follow Jesus? Who should follow him? So let's go. Matthew chapter 9, from verses 9 to 13, I read. I'm an expository narrator, so I try to narrate what I'm saying to you. So please follow with me. I hope I'm not too fast for the interpretation. I hope I'm not too fast. I get too passionate and carried away. Okay, so I'll slow down. The words of the wise. So I apologize if I'm too fast. I get too passionate about this thing, sorry. And Jesus went from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting with a tax office, and he said, "Follow me." Now, we can miss something there if we don't read carefully. Matthew was sitting in the tax office. He was a tax collector. Just tax collector. You know, in those days, tax collectors were the most horrible people you could ever think of. They were the most mean people you could ever think of. You know why? See, Rome used to auction out who take taxes. They auction it out to people. So people will go and they'll become taxes. Now the point is, you could get as many taxes as you want. As long as Rome gets their share and money, they are paid. You could just go and plunder people as much as you like. Nobody cares. As long as Rome is getting their money, you're fine. That's what tax collectors were doing. The Jews saw tax collectors as traitors. It's an equivalent of someone who is selling drugs down the road to your children. You know how you feel towards that person selling drugs to your children? That's the way you feel, telling drugs to young people. It's even worse than that. I don't even know how to explain to you in the church because I'll be saying things that you don't like. But you know, there were sinners and there were tax collectors. So you could kill your wife. You could be dishonest in your marriage. You could be doing all of those things. They will see you as a sinner. But a tax collector, they gave you a different degree in sin. It's a higher level one. It's a higher level degree in sin. So the Jews saw them as traitors because they were collecting money from Jews and giving it to the Romans. That wasn't acceptable. But then hear this. Jesus came to Matthew and said, "Matthew, follow me." Whoa, just pause a moment. Let's dramatize this. I can imagine Peter. Now, this is not in the Bible, so this is my interpretation. Now, that's why I move away from there. So follow me here. So you know when I'm talking and when the Bible is talking. So follow me here. I'm here now. And I can imagine Peter going, "Jesus, can I have a word?" And do you know who that is? Yeah, that Matthew. He's a tax collector. Yeah, I know. It's a tax collector. I just asked him to follow me. Jesus, wait. He's a sinner. I know. Matthew, follow me. But what? You mean you want him to join our holy club? Jesus, can I give you good advice? You are risking your reputation here. You're risking your reputation here, Jesus. You are the only rabbi. We've come to believe you as the Son of God. Well, we don't understand yet, but I think you are. We're not sure, but maybe you are, but whatever. Whatever. But listen, Matthew, join our holy club. You better be careful, Jesus. Your reputation is on the line. I warn you. Let's go back to the Bible. That was just my imagination of what will happen between Peter and Jesus and all the other disciples as well. But Jesus says, "Follow me. Follow me." To Matthew, a tax collector. A tax collector. So Matthew got up and followed Jesus. Matthew got up and followed Jesus. At this point, a lot of people like to talk about Matthew's obedience here. Like Matthew was very obedient and things like that. I think there's an element of obedience here, but I think there's something more here than just obedience. Because, listen, Jesus hasn't told Matthew to love him yet. So what is he going to obey? Jesus hasn't told Matthew to follow my commandments at this point. Jesus said, "Follow me." He didn't even explain to them where they were going and what was going to happen yet. So let's just follow me. You probably look at me, I'm like, where? So yes, there is an element of obedience here. I'm not saying that, but there's something more, much more real here than just obedience. And I want you to see that later. I want you to see that. So let's keep the suspense going. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Matthew followed Jesus. And here's what I wanted to see from that point here, is that Jesus was very clear that it's only as we follow him that he will explain the Father to us. And what Jesus was saying to Matthew was this: look, I want you to take a step and follow me. But as you follow me, you will get to understand. As you follow me, you will get to know. As you follow me, you will get to learn. As you follow me, something's going to be different about you, but I want you to follow me. Matthew didn't ask questions. He just followed. He just followed. But why did Matthew follow Jesus in that way? But why? Well, before we get to why Matthew followed Jesus, we need to fully understand here that when Jesus came to us, Jesus came to reveal the Father to us, but it also came to reveal what it means to be human to us. And he increased both the Father and humanity in one. That's what makes him the Messiah. That's what gives him the authority to do what he was doing. So, here's what happened. While he was reclining at a table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came as guests to eat with Jesus and his disciples. Ha! Listen up, friends. So Jesus said, Matthew followed me, but then here the twist. Jesus followed Matthew. Jesus, where are we going? We're going to your house, Matthew. No, again. I'm just now trying to imagine. Let's imagine the scripture for a minute. We're allowed to do that, right? Pastor Roger? Let's just imagine for a moment. Jesus, where are we going? Matthew, we're going to your house. To my house? Yeah, we're going to your house. We've got food at home? Oh, yeah, I've got lots. Jesus, by the way, I've got some very, very... You know, my last party, there were many tax collectors and sinners who came there. So I'm going to make you the guest of honor. If you read the account in Mark, I want to make you the guest of honor. So you can be the guest of honor, but all the people that will be attending are tax collectors and sinners, because those are my friends. Cool with you? Just like, oh, of course. I very much want to talk to them. Let's go to your house. Let's go where it's comfortable for you. Let's go meet your friends as well. Who would you invite to your party? You would invite your friends who enjoyed the last party with you, who thought the last party was good, and they'll come to the next one. That's what you invite to your party. So what's what you did? He just invited those guys who enjoyed the last party, and then he brought them again. But then it made Jesus the guest of honor. Now listen, Jesus, guest of honor, at a party full of sinners and tax collectors. Back to the Bible now. That's what's going on there. Jesus, guest of honor at a party full of tax collectors. Maybe you don't understand what's going on. Let me paint it to you. Imagine you see Pastor Roger, our senior pastor, in a pub with everyone smoking cigar and all this kind of things and all that, and you happen to pass by.
Hallelujah.
You happen to pass by. Won't you go and like, whoa. You wouldn't see why I saw Pastor Roger today. We should be praying for him, sister. We don't want him to lose his face, sister. We should start praying. Let's raise our voice to heaven. Jesus, guest of honor at a party full of sinners and tax collectors. For whom did Jesus come? Who should follow Jesus? You want to bear fruit at last? You've got to answer that fundamental question. For whom did Jesus come? Who should follow Jesus? Is this what our Jesus says? or what Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the one who revealed the Father to us as the Heavenly Father, as the one who loves you, who died for you, who raised again for you, who has eternity packed for you, who gave you the Holy Spirit, as that one, he's the one that we preach, that we declare, that we make known to everyone around us. Do we preach the same Jesus who was a guest of honor at a party full of sinners and tithe collectors? Many, many. He didn't say few. He didn't say some. He said many tax collectors. Lots of them. Now, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking what the Pharisees are thinking here as well. You're thinking what the Pharisees and I know what you're thinking. I know your heart. That's what you're thinking. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked, oh, wait, time out. We are the holy people. We know the scriptures. We have read Isaiah. We've read Jeremiah. We know the prophecies. We even know what the Messiah would look like. In fact, we know what his nose will look like. We even know how he was going to dress. We even know in what shape and form he's going to come. We are the one, the only one, the good ones, the good ones. How come your master is spending time with the bad ones and not the good ones? Why is your teacher, your rabbi, eating with tax collectors and sinners? Now, they haven't even acknowledged him as the real rabbi. But yet they will say, why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? Hey. We are the only ones. We don't get what is going on here. Jesus, you lost me. You lost me, Jesus. You lost me. Wait. Why aren't you spending time with me, the Holy One? Those guys, they're tax collectors. They're like rubbish. They're like scums. Scums. What's right of you to do that, Jesus? You're spoiling the Bible. Well, I don't know about you. What would you think of Jesus at that point in time? Because oftentimes it's easy for us to see tax collectors and say, we're not tax collectors. I mean, we're not Pharisees. It's obvious to say, we're not Pharisees. But in what way have we, the church, called unholy what God has called holy? In what way are we in our categorization, categorized people in such a way that God didn't categorize them in? In what way are we trying to disciple people, but then only we go to the Christian next door? In what way are we trying to evangelize when we just evangelize already? In what way are we trying to reach the lost, but the lost for us are just someone who just, you know, comes to church, just, you know. I'm not saying disciples doesn't reach them, but I'm saying to us, in what way have we narrowed these things down sometimes? In what way have we done that ourselves? So what did Jesus say? What did Jesus actually say? Let's look here. But when he heard them, he said, those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call the sinners. I came to call those who don't have a relationship, and I came to call them into a relationship. I came to meet those who are very far away from God. I want to show them who God is, the real one, the real God of heaven. I want to show them the Heavenly Father, who the Heavenly Father is. That's who I want to show them. I want to bring them close. I don't want them to go fix themselves yet. I don't want them to go sort themselves out yet. I don't want them to go try and find everything right. I want them to come as they are. I don't want them to go and just do what. No, I want them to come to me, to come to me with all their laden, everything they've got. Bring everything to me because I've got rest. That's who Jesus came for. That's what Jesus said. But then he said to the Pharisees, he said, you know, you guys read the scripture. Well, go and learn what it means. He almost insulted them, I could say. So, I mean, these are the guys who read the scriptures, who knows the Bible. But then Jesus was telling them to go and learn from the very Bible they've been reading and interpreting for a long time. Hey, friends, family. Is that what Jesus says? The doctor don't need a sick. I desire mercy. I desire a steadfast love. I desire a love that never ceases. Jesus reached back to Isaiah 6:6 and he brought all of this prophecy in his power and his evidence, and he brought it back into this text and he said to them, listen, what I desire is what I've always desired, is steadfast love for people, especially for people who are lost. Who have no one. I don't care their culture. I don't care where they come from. I don't care where their status. I don't care whether they're tall or short like me. I don't care however they are. I came to save the sinners and tax collectors included. That's who I came for. That's who I came to save. That's who I want to follow. That's where you bear fruit. That is your farmland. That is your ocean. Go fish. Go fish for them. That's why he came. That's for whom he came. Do we still believe that? Now, I'm not saying you don't believe that. Don't get me wrong. No, I'm not saying that. I know you believe that. Of course I know you believe that. But boy, do we need to remind ourselves all the time. Because we forget sometimes. We all forget sometimes. I require sacrifice. Now, let me just put it to you in a different way. Let me put you in a different way so you can understand. I like to go down to it. Now, it is not what you are doing. It is who you're following that most interests God. It is not what you are doing. It is not a sacrifice. You can do your devotion. You can read your Bible from Genesis. Know it by heart. You can know the whole Bible. Listen, friends, listen. You can know the whole Bible and you still miss Jesus. You can memorize it. You can even be the best preacher and still miss Jesus. It's very possible. It is not what you are doing. It is who you are following that matters to God. So friends, I want to yell back at me. Who are we following? Oh, come on. We can do better than that. I love you to say something, please. Who are we following?
Jesus.
The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Eternal One, the one who prepares, says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the forehead of the Holy shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That's whom we call, that's whom we follow in, that's who is our Lord, that's whom we preach, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Don't miss it. It's not what you're doing. It's who you're following. Because even what you are doing, he gives us the grace to do it. Because without him, we can do nothing. So going back to grace, and the essence of grace, and the essence of God's love is what really, really matters. Look at what Jesus said to the Pharisees in another book. He says, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me. Hello? I'm Jesus. I am. What? Why did you see me? You read all the Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the. You even followed the story of Israelites. You know the Jews and you didn't see me. Hello. I am Jesus. You know, a lot of rabbis came before Jesus. They've come and they thought about different things, but Jesus is the ultimate one, the final one. Jesus is the express revelation of who God is. I'm Jesus. How could you miss it? Did you miss it? Could we miss it? Have we missed it? Are we missing it? You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. This life. This life. Here's what happened eventually. See, as I said before, it's only as you're following, as you keep following, that you fall in love with Jesus. You keep following, I keep following. But as you keep following, see, follow me is an invitation to those who are still not yet Christians and to those who have been Christians for donkey centuries. No, all of them. This invitation is for everyone. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian or how short you've been a Christian. You could even be a Christian yesterday. It doesn't matter how far you've been, how far your journey in God is. It doesn't matter. This invitation to follow me is an eternal invitation to follow him all the way to eternity. That's what it means to follow. It's an everlasting invitation. Wide open to anyone that will come into God. That's who God is calling to come to him. Even if you're just Christian this morning, or if you're a Christian for 50 years, it doesn't really matter. Jesus is saying to me, to you and I, follow me. And what we got to do? That's who Jesus is calling to us. See, you will never follow Jesus and remain the same again. It is practically and absolutely impossible if you are truly following. So the first point of follow, before obedience, I think, is trust. Trust. When Matthew followed Jesus, Matthew trusted something. Matthew saw Jesus and said, there is something about this rabbi that is different from every other rabbi from Galilee. This rabbi, what I hear, I don't know him personally, but what I hear about him seems to be different to what I hear from every other rabbi. I don't know the scripture so well. I haven't read it that much. But this rabbi says something that fundamentally touches my heart from what I've heard so far. It is fundamentally different from every other rabbi I have come to know. Could that be why Matthew followed Jesus? Is it really obedience, but just a heady evidence of, you know what? Can I trust this person? I'll just follow and see. You see, we want people to believe before they join the church. Friends, even in Jesus' days, the disciples didn't follow Jesus the first time he called them. When he called them, they went back fishing. You know what it took for them to follow him? He had to show them a miracle. He had to catch big fish himself. It's only after they saw the big ship, I'm going to talk about this in the afternoon, that he actually followed him. We said to them, believe, behave. Hey, wait. Did these guys really, really believe? Wonders that they just thought, you know what? There is something fundamentally different about this rabbi. I don't fully get it. But there's something different about him, and I want to follow him. So when they went to Nathanael, and they told Nathanael, we found the Messiah, what did Nathanael say to them? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And what did they say to Nathanael? What was the response to him? Come and see. And that's the essence of following. Trust. Just a quick question. When you sat on that chair this morning, was it because you obeyed somebody who said you should sit? Or was it because you believed that chair would not make you fall? What made you sit on that chair this morning when you sat on it? The chair you're sitting on now, was it because the lady says, sit down? Or was it because you know that this chair has got legs and they're not going to fall? If you know that the chairs are going to break and fall, would you sit? No, please help me. Would you sit? Probably not. You're like, what? Sit? Even if Pastor Roger were to be and say, well, guys, sit down. Like, Pastor Roger, the chair is broken. Oh, sit down. But the chair is broken, I'm going to fall. I think that there was a fundamental trust thing going on here. And I'll show you why I said that. Because people who are not unlike just like, I'm just reminding you of the statement. I'm going to go on quickly so I can wrap up. Being a sinner doesn't disqualify you from following Jesus. Can we all agree? Being an unbeliever doesn't disqualify you from following Jesus. Can we all agree? Disciple making, bearing fruit at last, does not begin with the found, it begins with the lost. Can we all agree? Because that's for whom Jesus came. That's for whom Jesus came. The point of following is not really to grade yourself, but to take the next step in following. And basically what I'm trying to say to you is this. Jesus said to Matthew, follow me. And Matthew just took that one step. That one step. Later in that verse, Jesus talked about not putting old wine, or new wine in old wineskin. And basically what Jesus was saying is this. You cannot do the same thing in the same way and expect the same result. What Jesus said to Matthew, listen. If you fundamentally trust me to do what you've always done, but in a different way, I will show you something. I will show you what you've never seen. I will show you what you never heard. Because I am the real one. I am the real deal. I'm the real rabbi. So the grading of yourself, how many Bible studies you went to, how many conferences you go to, how many wonderful things you've done, they are all good and wonderful. But the point of following is always taking the next step, because there's always going to be a next step. So please tell someone around you, take the next step. That is the essence of following Jesus. That's the essence of following Jesus. It's not a great thing. It's a following thing. It's a relationship. And here's what you will arrive at as you keep doing that. Here's what you arrive at as you keep doing that. Can I ask you all to please read with me? Is that okay? Please, let's read together. 1, 2, go. That's where you get to. The heart of the gospel. The heart of relationship. Heart of relationship. Because you cannot love Jesus and want to break his heart. You cannot follow and not change. Because to follow is to change. To truly follow is to truly change. And that's what Jesus does in you as he gives you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk about it in the afternoon. This is the essence of following God. Take that next step of following and following and following. And I give you permission to not agree. But I ask you to go and search the scriptures again. That's the point of what we're doing here together. So, how are you following? How are you following? Are you helping people to follow? Am I following? How am I helping people to follow? That's what we need to ask ourselves all the time. Are you still following? Are you still helping people to follow? We need to keep asking this question and never get tired of asking this question, because that's what Jesus says. The first statement that changed the world, follow me. Follow me. And he says, it's not the end there, but it's follow me. It begins for everyone with relationship. It's a grace thing. It's a love thing. It's not a rules and regulation thing. It's not a religion thing. You don't love. God doesn't love you because you read your Bible. He says, God is not asking you to follow him because of what you bring to the table. So let's wrap up. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Friends, as I wrap this up this morning, as we go into the next activity we're going to do together, I'm going to give you some questions to think through. May I ask you to look at that again? Are we really helping the lost to follow Jesus? Are we judging them on the rules of those who are already in? Are we opening our houses to the brokenhearted? The people who don't even have families and friends? The aliens in our midst? The down, out, and cast away? Are we opening our hearts to those people? I will expect them to be like us before we can actually preach to them or love them for the love of God. But I know that you guys are not doing that. Because I know you guys have come together in all three cultures in a powerful, powerful masterpiece of story, I can tell, together as one family. And as you come together as one family, can I ask you, can I please encourage you, and can I please say to you that you continue in this reality? Because I trust that you're doing this already. And can I ask you, and can I encourage you, and can I maybe challenge you to keep helping each other to keep following? Because to follow is to change. It will cost you. Of course it will cost you. But the cost comes in the press of the change. That's when the cost begins to come in. It will cost you. So only as you change that you begin to realize, if I'm to follow this guy and to be like him, I cannot do this anymore. I've got to put him behind me. If I take the next step, that means I'm going to change forever. So if I take that next step, I'm not going back again, so I'm taking the next step. So we're not like dogs that go back to our vomit. We keep following and following and following and following. And may I demonstrate it to you, please. So you keep following. And you take her to follow. And you take her, ma'am, please forgive me. I don't mean to be rude. Follow. And you take her to follow. And you take him, sir, please, I don't mean to be rude. I just want us to follow together. Thank you, sir. And we follow, and we follow. And that's how we follow. Follow me. Follow me. As you follow me, you will change. You will not remain the same. Your life will be changed forever as you fundamentally follow. Can we clap for them very well, please? Thank you so much. That's what it means. That's the reality of the gospel, my friends. Let us keep following. For to follow is to change. And to change is to never remain the same again. That is the gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, help me and help every one of us to continue to understand the fundamental essence of following you as Lord and Savior. There is a call to relationship, a fundamental call to trust. To trust in that which you have said, you are the Savior of the world. To keep taking those next step, and the next step, and the next step, and the next step, and the next step. But let us all do it to the glory of your name, to advance your kingdom. Because you are Lord and King. And for those of us who are yet to understand this, or for those of us who are still struggling with this reality, may you reveal yourself to them, O Lord. And for me, Lord, I pray that I do not preach this and not follow. That you help me also in all humility to continue to follow you as Lord and Savior. Bless our tea time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everyone.